How much do you look like your parents? If I were brave, I'd display the passport photo of my mum, my late mother, and of me. The similarity between us is greater than I like to think. And sometimes when I look into the mirror, I see my mother's eyes staring back at me, and it's really spooky. In the same sort of way, when I spoke to my sister recently on speakerphone, she sounded just like me. It was so strange having a conversation with myself when I didn't know what was going to come back at me. It was really weird. And when I mentioned this to my sister, she said that she'd had to watch a video of herself at work. And she said, it was just like watching Ali. We have a family likeness. Have you noticed how when a baby is born, people spend a long time trying to work out who they most look like, mummy or daddy or great auntie Gertie or whoever? It's not just the appearance that's the same. Parents can hand down interests, habits or mannerisms. Sometimes the children even go into the family business. Well, we know what it means to be the child of our parents. But what does it mean to be a child of God? We sing it often enough. I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. Or that song which goes, who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am. And that's just two songs I thought of. There are many more. Well, the NLT has entitled the passage we're looking at today, Living as Children of God. And Joe is going to read it to us now.
And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning, because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God.
Thanks, Joe. Thank you. Well, we've already considered what it means to look up, to behold the Father who loves us, to pause and wonder at his love for us. And as we continue to focus on this passage, we're going to look ahead, to look out, and to look back. So firstly, to look ahead. What are we to look ahead to? Well, to the second coming of Christ. John says that when he appears, we will see him, and then we will be like him. Look at verse 2 again. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. This should be such an encouragement to us. I think it's because of the gap. We know that we are God's child, but we don't always display the family likeness. If you're not sure about that, try reading 1 Corinthians 13 and put your name in it like this. Now, I have to say, this is really embarrassing and quite painful, so bear with me. Alison is patient and kind. Alison is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Alison does not demand her own way, does she, Ian? She is not irritable, and she keeps no record of being wronged. She does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Alison never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Ouch. Do you see what I mean? When we read it properly, we see a picture of Christ. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is not jealous or proud or boastful and so on. There's a gap between the person God made us to be and the person we actually are. But rather than just accepting that gap, we should actively aim to become more like Jesus. The hope that we have should be a great incentive to us to pursue holiness. Verse 3 in the New International Version reads, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." John is saying that although there's a gap between who we are now and who we shall be, we're not just to sit back and accept it. Our response is to purify ourselves. Now, John says some very difficult things in this passage. How on earth can we purify ourselves? John Stott calls purity freedom from moral stain. And I think we need to be very clear that only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sin. We cannot earn favour with God, and we cannot work our way up a spiritual ladder from earth to heaven. There's no salvation GCSE where we need to score a certain mark in order to achieve access to God. We become God's children when we receive what God has offered freely, at no cost to ourselves. It's about his grace and his initiative and his expense. But we are expected to cooperate with God. The American Declaration of Independence has the pursuit of happiness as an expectation of the people. As members of God's family, our expectation is pursuit of holiness. Because Jesus is pure, we should be pure. We should be concerned about the sin in our lives. We need to be watchful, saying no to sin and yes to what is right. We need to become increasingly obedient to God in the little things as well as in the big decisions in our life. The pursuit of holiness does require some effort from us. But the effort lies in remaining in Christ. David touched a bit on this last week. John says, "Dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ." We're reminded of Jesus' words when he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It is up to me to so arrange my days that I keep contact with Jesus. There was a man called Robertson who was a great preacher and he inspired many people in his generation. There was also a tradesman who lived and worked in the same town. The preacher was quite a hero to this man. And it's said that whenever the man was tempted to do the wrong thing, he would rush to the back of his shop and look at a picture of Robertson, and then the temptation went away. Well, of course, I know that we've seen a lot of great charismatic type leaders fall recently, and we shouldn't pin our hopes on men and women, no matter how eloquent or personable they are. But we can try and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in the same way. We need to make time for prayer and Bible reading and worship and so on. It's all too easy to get distracted, tied up with other things. It's all too easy to remove ourselves from God's presence. If Jesus had to make time to be alone with God, then how much more do we? We also need to be open to the working of the Spirit in our lives. Our part is to receive and to respond, but it's the Spirit of Christ who effects the change in us. John Ortberg has said, "Trying to become the person you were made to be through your own effort is like trying to ski behind a rowboat." I think that's a wonderful picture. We need power. And that's why John says twice, "Remain in fellowship with Christ." This is the way we will be full of courage when he comes again. This is the way he works in us to change us into his likeness. And this is how we will become pure, just as Jesus is pure. We will become like the one we behold. As God's children, we're adopted into his family. A friend of mine used to find it amusing when people commented on how like his dad he was, not knowing that he was adopted. But, you know, I think if you're with someone enough, you do sometimes develop their mannerisms. And Tom Wright has suggested that in looking intently at another person, in copying their facial expressions, our muscles and tissue could even be reshaped so that we do begin to look like them. Well, I don't know whether that works or not biologically. I'm not sure. It sounds plausible. But I do believe that when we look intently on the Lord Jesus, we are changed into his likeness. We should never be discouraged or give up hope. It's a lifetime's work. God is far more patient with us than we are with ourselves. So secondly, we are called to look out, secondly and more briefly, I should say. Do you know, I love the tender way that John addresses the church. He repeatedly calls them dear children and dear friends. You can tell the love that John has for those he's writing to. He encourages them and reminds the church of the reason for their hope. But he also brings this warning to look out. In verse 26, going into last week's reading, John says, "I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray." And just a few verses later, in verse 7, he says again, "Don't let anyone deceive you." You see, the church had been thrown into turmoil by those who claimed to have superior knowledge, to be super spiritual. There were those who said that since all matter is evil, they could do what they liked with their body. It didn't matter. Any idea of morality was for other, lesser spiritual people. Furthermore, there were those who denied the incarnation. They said that God couldn't possibly have come to earth as man. And that's why at the beginning of John's letter, he's keen to proclaim exactly who Jesus is. And that's why he keeps insisting that the evidence of being God's child lies in the way we live our life. The church needs to look out for false teachers. But there are some pitfalls here. We can be so busy looking out for falsehood and hypocrisy that we become judgmental. We need to remember that whenever we point the finger at anyone, we have three pointing back at ourselves. And we need to remind ourselves also of Jesus' words when he said not to try to remove the speck in someone else's eye when we've got a whopping great big plank in our own. I think that's the first danger. I'm not asking anyone to go on a crusade against heresy. But what I am saying is that we need to hold on to the word of life, to understand the basics of our faith, and to question any teaching or prophecy that we hear, anything that we hear, and to test it against scripture. And I think the second pitfall is becoming like the Pharisees in devising a whole load of rules which are just impossible for anyone to keep. They devised this list of rules, which they believed the godly should follow. But as a result, they squeezed the love and the life out of religion. Jesus came to bring abundant life, life in all its fullness, a life full of joy and love and peace. We need to understand what John was talking about when he said that God's children don't sin and can't sin. He wasn't referring to a rule book. So I'd just like to unpack that a little bit, what John meant when he said that. I think that's quite hard for us to hear, the idea that God's children don't sin and can't sin. Would you say that of yourself? I don't sin, I can't. I don't think that's very likely. Having spoken about Christ's second coming, John now talks about Christ's first appearing. The reason Christ came was to take away our sins and to destroy the work of the devil. If someone keeps on sinning, they are working in opposition to Christ's purpose. They're trying to undo what the Saviour has accomplished. That's why we should aim to live pure and holy lives. John Stott puts it succinctly. Sin and Christ are irreconcilably at enmity with each other. We choose our side. Sin, Christ. Of course Christians do sin. John has already talked about that. He's not contradicting himself. He's saying that Christians will not make a practice of sin. Sin will not become a habit or a lifestyle which someone wishes to cling to. The Message version really helps us to understand these verses a little more clearly. Verses 9 to 10 read, "People conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not in the nature of the God-born to practice and parade sin. Here's how you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God. Nor is the one who won't love brother or sister. A simple test." I know this is a paraphrase, but I find it so helpful. The bit where it says, the one who won't practice righteous ways. And to illustrate it further, Tom Wright has said this. I'll read it to you. He puts it better than I could. John knows that Christians do still sin from time to time, and there is a remedy for that, the cross of Christ. What he's talking about here, in these few verses, is the whole habit of life, sinning as the regular mode in which we live. We should be doing our best to avoid all kinds of sin all the time, although we shall surely fail. But the failures must take place within a settled habit of life, in which sin is no longer setting the tone. We are playing a different piece of music now, and even if our fingers slip sometimes and play some wrong notes, notes that belong to the music we used to play, that doesn't mean we're going back to that old music for real once more. So what does it mean to be a child of God? It means that we have responded to God's invitation to be adopted into his family. It means that we have hope that one day we shall become like Jesus. It means that for now, we want to become as much like him as we possibly can be. And it means that we want to display the family likeness. Let's pray together. Father God, when we think about the call to live pure and holy lives, we are tempted to pray with St. Augustine, Lord, make me holy, but not yet. Would you give us a fresh understanding of what it means to live as your child? Help us to be wholehearted in our love for you and each other. Help us to want what you want, and to trust you for the outcome. May we grow in love and knowledge of you. We need you, Lord, because we can't do this by ourselves. Help us to become more aware of you and more open to the work of your Spirit in our lives. Amen.